I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world.
I'm thankful that this truly is our Father's world. And I'm thankful, too, that you've joined me for another special 50th anniversary edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. As I've noted before, the teaching of the Word of God is central to the existence and purpose of Heralds of Hope. We believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, and that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This conviction has guided us through 50 years of ministry, and we believe God has honored that conviction. One of the subjects the Scriptures clearly address is fatherhood. And Father's Day is commemorated this year on June the 17th. Because of that, today's program will focus on fatherhood and what the Scriptures have to say about it. In Dr. James Dobson's book, Bringing Up Boys, he tells an interesting story. He tells how Hallmark, the big greeting card company, decided to go into a prison just before Mother's Day and offer free greeting cards to all the prisoners, so they would have a card to send to their mother. Well, the response to what they did was so overwhelming that they ran out of cards, and they had to go get more to satisfy the demand. Well, that worked out great. So Hallmark decided to give the prisoners the same opportunity on Father's Day. So the Hallmark representatives went in, and they prepared for a repeat of what had happened on Mother's Day. But guess what? Not one prisoner showed up to send a free greeting card to his father. Not one. What's the reason for that? Well, many had no idea who their father was. And others didn't have a father who had invested anything meaningful into their lives. You know, statistics tell us that young men without significant involvement of a father in their lives are much more likely to end up incarcerated. So what has happened to the role of fatherhood in our society? And more importantly, among God's people? Why are we losing so many of our teens and young adults to the world? I believe many of us have lost sight of God's model for fatherhood as it's given to us in His Word. Now, the teaching today focuses on a negative example of fatherhood in the Bible. We'll look at the poor choices of one father and the consequences those choices had for his family. We can find valuable warning and instruction in the pages of God's Word. And so today I'm turning in my copy of the Holy Scriptures to Joshua chapter 7, and I'll be reading verses 16 through 26. And the title of my teaching is, A Father's Folly. Listen now as I read Joshua 7, 16 to 26. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. The context of these verses is immediately after the destruction of Jericho. The Israelites obeyed God's instruction as they marched around the city, and God delivered it into their hands. God had specifically warned them not to take anything out of Jericho as the spoils of war. The city was to be completely devoted to Him. It was really a type of the offering of first fruits of the land of Canaan. But Achan chose not to obey that command. His example in these verses provides a clear warning to all of us as fathers. And we can learn from this negative example. So let's zero in now on verses 20 to 26 of our text, and specifically, verse 21. I want us to see three failures in the life of Achan that demonstrate his folly. And these failures should be a warning to you and me, and all who are fathers. The first failure is uncontrolled curiosity. Verse 21 begins with Achan saying, When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment. You know, as men, we're particularly attracted to sin by the things that we see. Now, we often can't control what we see, but we must learn to control our eyes and our thoughts. So Achan saw the forbidden booty. No problem there, so did every other soldier. But evidently, Achan allowed his eye to linger on the forbidden, until it aroused his desire so much that he was willing to disobey God's command. You know, God has given to each one of us a natural curiosity. because without it, life would be very dull. We'd all be content just to know what we know and do what we do. God knew that for man to develop and grow, he needed motivation, and part of that motivation is curiosity. We want to know how and why things work the way they do. Why does water freeze at 32 degrees Fahrenheit? Or how can a jumbo jet get off the ground? But you know, our curiosity must be controlled. God warned the Israelites before they entered Canaan not to be too curious about the idolatry that they would uncover there. He knew that uncontrolled curiosity would get them into trouble. You and I have learned that by experience too, haven't we? Let's think about the specific things that Achan took from Jericho. Why did he choose the Babylonian garment? The pulpit commentary says that the Babylonians were most noted for their weaving of cloth into different colors, and into the fabric they would often weave golden threads. So obviously, this garment was very appealing to the eye. Now, where and when Achan expected to wear it? I don't know. But you know, sin often doesn't make sense when we take time to think through the situation. The Babylonian civilization was well developed. It was widely known for its artisans and craftsmen. It was a center of learning for science, for literature, and mathematics. So the Babylonians were known for their knowledge, but they were also known for their idolatry. I believe the beauty of this garment was not the only attraction for Achan. It symbolized a highly developed culture. You know, when Mother Eve took of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, what was the attraction? Genesis 3:6 tells us it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So like Eve, the lust of the eyes lured Achan into Satan's trap. You know, the pursuit of knowledge is a two-edged sword. It must be handled very carefully. We need to learn the facts that enable us to live productive lives. Ignorance is certainly not a virtue. That is, unless it's ignorance of evil. But we're warned repeatedly in the Scripture, by precept and by example, that knowledge makes men proud. Our culture emphasizes knowledge. God's Word emphasizes wisdom. And there's a considerable difference between those two. Today, information is literally at our fingertips. Facts and figures are just a click away on your tablet or your phone. The wealth of whole libraries can be accessed from one computer. Happenings around the world are known instantly because of our communication technology. We truly live in the information age. But of what value is all this information? Now, I like to know what's happening in the world. But where do I draw the line in acquiring knowledge? I believe we should be informed about what's happening in our world. But at what price? Should we as fathers neglect our wives and our children so we can surf the net for the latest news and commentary? Can we be glued to the computer screen or the TV or our phone for hours in the pursuit of knowledge at the expense of spending time with our families? And what about our children? To whom do we entrust their impressionable minds to be educated? Are we abdicating our responsibility to be the ones primarily responsible for their teaching? Are we more concerned with their academic achievement than the development of godly character? We must remember the biblical admonition that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If we give knowledge the greater emphasis, then we don't need to be surprised when our children refuse to embrace our faith in the Bible. As fathers, we have important choices to make. Achan failed to see the consequences of his uncontrolled curiosity, and ultimately he lost both his life and his family. The second failure, then, is unwarranted insecurity. Maybe you wonder where I came up with that. Well, look at the second item in Achan's loot that he took from Jericho. It was 200 shekels of silver. No matter what value you assign to the shekel, it's still a substantial amount of money. It makes you wonder how he sneaked it out of the city, because it must have had considerable weight. Now, what is it that people most value as a form of security for the future? Isn't it money? People save for a rainy day, they save for vacation, they save for retirement or for medical expenses or whatever. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to save, of course not. But the point is, what is my motive, or what is your motive? I believe the Bible teaches wise planning, but we must always remember that God is the controller of His possessions. You and I, we're only stewards. Now, you may wonder how I can say that Achan's failure demonstrates unwarranted insecurity. Unwarranted means that his insecurity was not justifiable. It was unnecessary. Now, I won't be upset if you disagree with me, but look at verse 24. This fellow was no pauper. He had sons and daughters, oxen, asses, sheep, a tent, and more. So it sounds to me like he was pretty well off. So why did he need the extra 200 shekels, especially since it was forbidden? And not only that, he had all the specific covenant promises God had made to Israel. Think about it. What's the basic motivation for accumulation? Isn't it to provide a hedge against the uncertainty of the future? I have bad news for anyone else who is depending on finances for security. Using money or possessions for security does not have a scriptural basis. That's because there's no security in anything tangible. Someone or something can always take it away from you. You know what's really interesting? The very thing people think can bring them security, brings them insecurity. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. The very thing people covet has the potential to destroy them. And that's what happened to Achan. Those 200 shekels of silver were supposed to be a big plus for his security. And yet, as we know, they became part of his death sentence. As fathers, this is a major area of struggle for us. We do want to be good providers, and rightly so. We want our children and our wives to be adequately cared for in the physical, and that's right too. But what about their spiritual needs? Are we teaching them by our example to depend on God for their security? What are we teaching our children by our emphasis on the accumulation of wealth? And what priority do we demonstrate when we allow work to crowd out opportunities to gather with other believers for fellowship and worship? You see, it doesn't matter so much what we say, it's what we do that our children will remember, and they'll follow our example. Have your children and mine seen the reality of God's promises fulfilled in our lives? If you and I have a genuine faith in God, then any insecurity we have is unwarranted. It's unnecessary. So, fathers, I challenge you, ask your teenagers what they see is most important in your life, and encourage them to be honest, not just say the things that they know you want to hear. Now, be prepared, the answers they give may surprise you, and maybe even shock you. Perhaps they'll even make you angry. But don't deny it. Take some time to think it through, and ask God to show you the truth in what they have to say. Your children may see things that you're blind to. Satan loves to do that to us, to blind us to our own faults. So remember, what Achan took belonged solely to God. Don't be like him, one who put his security in wealth and lost his family because of it. And then the third failure is unfounded inequality. Let's look at the third item Achan stole from Jericho, a wedge of gold, 50 shekels in weight. Now here again, I suggest that Achan took a basic human need and tried to meet it in an unacceptable way. Apart from using money as security, what do you and I often use wealth for? Isn't it to gain influence or acceptance within a certain peer group? All of us have a basic human need for acceptance. We have a desire to belong. But when that desire motivates us to try and be something that we're not, or something God never intended for us to be, then we're in trouble. Wealth gives me status in a group. That's why the multi-level marketers use it to lure people into business. They show you the people at the top of the pyramid with the yachts and the mansions and the private jets and all those things. And they tell you, all this can be yours if you'll only hustle for us. They don't say it quite like that, but that's what it ends up being. But you know something? I don't need the acceptance and approval of people like that, because I've got the acceptance and the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm wealthier than many of those were because I have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's something that cannot be taken away from me. You know, Achan, as one of the children of Israel, had the acceptance and approval of God upon his life. He was in a position far superior to all the people in the surrounding nations, but he allowed himself to focus on the outside and what he perceived to be his inequality with others. Now, as fathers, you and I can't afford to seek the approval of our peers at the expense of our relationships with the Lord and with our children. We must not succumb to the pride of life. Can you imagine Achan thinking, "Ah, just wait till I show my friends this wedge of gold. Won't they be impressed? Won't this give me one up on them? They'll want to hang out with me for sure." You know, of all earth's treasures, gold is the most sought after. Interestingly, the word wedge that's used here in our text in the Hebrew is tongue. The tongue is a member of our body that is used for boasting. The pride of life in 1 John 2:16 is defined as empty, bragging talk. It's an attempt to elevate ourselves in the eyes of men rather than the eyes of God. And what were the results of Achan's failures? James 1:14 and 15 sum it up well. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Achan followed the lust of the eyes. He said, "I saw, and I coveted. And then desire conceived and brought forth sin. I took and I hid. And then sin brought forth death. And all Israel stoned him with stones." Fathers, while the judgment of our failures may not be so swift or dramatic, make no mistake, our judgment will be sure. If we persist in repeating the same failures Achan made, we will pay an awful price. We owe it to ourselves, to our wives, and to our children to examine our hearts before God today. Let's hear what the Holy Spirit says and respond in humble obedience. Failure to do this will leave us with only a sorry legacy of a father's folly.
Walk down that lonesome road, yourself. Don't turn your head back over your shoulder and only stop to rest yourself when the silver moon is shining
My friend, I hope you've been blessed by today's program. If you have a comment on what you heard, we'd love to hear from you. There are several ways you can contact us. You can send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or finally, you can write to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And when you write, you can request an audio CD or a printed copy of this teaching, A Father's Folly. Or you can log on to heraldsofhope.org to listen to this teaching when it's convenient for you. Once again, our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. And by the way, we're using our 50th anniversary as a time of reevaluating our radio budget. So if you want this program to continue airing on this station that you're listening to, then we really must hear from you today. We depend upon your fervent prayers and your generous financial support to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I invite you to join me next week for another broadcast of the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll have the final program of our anniversary month. And until we meet again, ponder this truth.
War cease, the whole world lives in peace. Bitterness and hatred fade away. Foes talk, the whole world walks the walk. That's what happens when men pray. God is touched when men pray, as the Father's will is done, the whole world can be won. That's what happens when men pray.